Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing a series, Some Assembly Required, and we'll be capping that off today. We're going to dive into the book of Daniel here in the next week or so. But there are some ingredients when it comes to cooking or it comes to baking that are essential. And something I love brownies, especially chocolate fudge brownies. And we'll make some of you hungry here. I remember as a kid in church, the church I went to was a large building. I mean, it could sit like 2,000 people, and we didn't run 2,000, but we had a big church, and church building at least, and I remember in the fellowship hall of that church, and in the hallway, it always smelled like brownies. And when the two worlds would collide of actually having a potluck and brownies in a place that always smelled like brownies, it was heaven as a kid going to church. But something that is essential, an essential ingredient for brownies to have all the ingredients kind of come together and stick like glue are eggs. Our eggs. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw any eggs here this morning. But our eggs, they are essential when it comes to many of the things in which you bake. Without it, they're just not going to stick the way they should stick together. The texture is going to be off. And my wife bakes, and so she's probably right, and I'm probably wrong. But I said in the first service that also helps, you know, retain its moisture, which I believe to be true. She told me that wasn't quite accurate. I'm just going to move on and not talk about that now. But it's essential. And what is essential for in the Christian life is love. When love is not an essential ingredient in the life of a believer, things get messy. Things get messy. And it's important that when we have love in our lives, it creates this vibe. It creates this environment that when you walk into in your home, in the place that you work, at church, love is essential. A culture is driven by its values, its beliefs, its leaders. And so it has this kind of air just about it. And without it, we can't really represent Christ the way we should represent Christ. One of the most great comments I think any believer can get is, you know what, he or she, they are loving. They love the Lord and they love people. They show it. And every church should be that way. Now, church building that we're in is just that. It's just a building. The church meets at this auditorium. And the church, we are called to be loving. Now, maybe you're relatively new, but especially every member here at Southside Baptist Church, you should always be looking, especially for not just to love current members, but to be on the lookout for people who are new, make them feel welcomed. And so have an eye for that. Have an eye for that. That you want to show the love of Christ, making people feel welcome as they come in here. And many of you do, and I'm very thankful for that. But speaking of love, here on Valentine's Day, it's not often that we have church on Valentine's Day. So we're going to discuss what love is. Our main passage this morning, if you'll turn over to it, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. And this is what it reads. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Then it's verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I pray that as we dive into your word and we dive into what really true love is, I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit here this morning. Lord, move in a way that only your Spirit can move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To have church without love is like trying to play a football game without a football. It's like baking chocolate chip cookies with no chocolate chips. It's like trying to have a Bible study without a Bible. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. In the Bible, we see this word love, and in the English, that is the word we see every time when we read. We just see the one word love. We know there's different types of love, but in the English language, we only have the one word love. And we know this because it's around context, right? So when I say I love tacos, you go, okay. But when I say I love my wife, you know because of the context that I love my wife more than tacos. At least I hope you do. Some of you are like, no, I love tacos a lot. But in the Greek, you have more than one word for love. You have at least three. I believe there's actually four, but there's more than three. And the first one is agape, which is a love of or for God. Then there's eros, which is a love for your spouse. This is where we get the word, the base word for erotic. It's a sensual type love. Then there's philios, which is a love for family, friends, brownies, as long as they have eggs in them, and tacos. Here, this word love that we see here in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. Or it's also, in depending on how it's used, agapio. In the King James Version, which I grew up on the King James Version, in this passage, it actually uses the word charity instead of love. But still the Greek word agape. And the King James translates it sometimes charity, sometimes just love. Why does it do that? What does it mean? You see, agape is a love without any kind of selfishness. It is a love without expecting anything back in return. And so that's the kind of love here in 1 Corinthians 13 that we are called to. Now, these other words that are mentioned concerning in the Greek when it comes to love, philio, is a love that does expect something back. I mean, who has a friend that you may love, but then they don't love you or treat you well? You're like, well, I don't think we're going to be good friends. You know, same with maybe family. There's family that you love in a general sense, but there's some family that you really do love, that you're close to. It is a filial love. In other words, it is conditional. Then there is the other love we mentioned, the eros love between you and your spouse. In a morally corrupt Corinth, love had become a mixed term with little meaning. Today, many people are confused about what love really is, especially our younger generation. For many, when they think of love, they will think of the love of eros, an erotic love. And to them, everything is towards that. Some will just simply think that that how can there be a love that I will love as long as someone loves me? The Bible says, though, that God is love. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 4, it says, but anyone who does not love, agape, does not know God. For God is agape. God loves without expecting anything back in return. It is who He is. He can't help it. It's an attribute of God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as children of God, if we are a Christian, we're a child of God, and He's forming you and me to make us more like Jesus, He wants us to love with an agape love. In church, sometimes there's people you may not like. There may be Christians you don't always like. There's some people you're closer to maybe than what others are. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to like everybody, but you know what it does say? It says you need to love everybody. You need to have an agape love for everyone around you. You see, faith is the foundation and content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and focus. Love is action. And when faith and hope are in line, you are free to love completely because you understand how God loves. It's interesting. There's actually not much difference in the Greek when it comes to agape and philia. Both involve a voluntary, I've decided to love this person, and even an involuntary person, involuntarily, when it comes to, I can't help but to love this person. But here's one interesting point. Is nowhere in Scripture is there a command to have filial love towards anyone or anything. Rather, the commandment from God is to have an agape love to those who are around you, to your neighbor, to those you come in contact with, to those in church. That's why I say, having grown up in church and around church and being a pastor, is that when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in church, you serve first and foremost for Jesus Christ out of an agape love. And when you serve Him out of an agape love, in which God's a good Father, He blesses us. But we don't serve for those blessings. We serve because God first loved us, because He forgave us, because we knew what we deserved, and yet He loves us and forgave us. And so when we serve out of an agape love, we can serve other people out of that same love as well. We can. In fact, the Bible speaks about if we're expecting our reward to be recognized here on earth, we'll get our reward here on earth. But God the Father, He sees everything and all that we do, and He will reward us openly up in heaven. So we want to have an agape love. So who should we love? How can we love? Why should we love? I don't often do this, but I thought, you know, there's so many passages about love in the Bible. I want to name some off. I'm going to read some off here to you, and you can write them down if you want. I didn't put them up here on the screen. But about this question of who should we love, how can we love, why should we love, it's first and foremost, love is a mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, an agape love for one another. That's a mark of every believer. Just as on our jeans or on our shirts or on our bags in which we carry, there will be a logo, a mark showing who made that. The mark of every single believer is love. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Now, we all can have a bad day. We all can have a bad moment where we don't show love. We all have been there. But are you really showing love in your Christian life? Is there an agape love? You see, our actions reveal who we love. Jesus said in Mark and John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. 14:21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Maybe for you, it's been a while since you have felt loved by God. God is love. He hasn't changed that. And listen, there's nothing as a believer that you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. Now, it does matter how we live for our sanctification, but for our justification of being forgiven of our sins and having salvation, there's nothing more that we can do to make God love us more. He loves us because of who he is. And Jesus said, I will love him and manifest myself to him. Love doesn't ignore the truth. Rather, it speaks it. Ephesians 4 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. As believers, we are called to speak the truth in love. Now, if we just speak and show love, but yet we never speak the truth, that ends up leading to heresy. If we always just speak the truth, but never do it in love, it leads to legalism. And truth be told, our flesh tends to be kind of slanted to one or the other. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when we need Scripture to get us lined up with God's will, that we as believers are called to speak the truth in love. Even if that means, as we see today in our culture, that you may just get canceled if you speak the truth and someone doesn't like it. So much for tolerance today. The world does not want to hear about tolerance if it goes against the grain or goes against the grain of the culture of the day. But regardless, God has called you and me to speak the truth in love. And we need to do just that. As we saw last week, we're told husbands to love your wives. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself with an agape love. Jesus' sacrifice is the greatest demonstration of love. One of my favorite Bible verses is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful passage. That even when we were in our sin, even when we did not deserve to be loved by God, God's like, I love that. You may have been thrown away by everyone else in your life, but God loves you. He loves you. He loves me because of who he is. And he offers you to know him. The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. And he's demonstrated that. If you've ever wondered, I don't know if God wrote. No, he's demonstrated it. He let his own son, God in the flesh, die on the cross for you. And he really does love you. He really does. We also see that we're called to love God and trust God will work the things out in which we don't understand. A popular passage that many know is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, agape love, to those who are called according to his purpose. This passage is not saying all things work out for everybody. That's not true. But it's saying, Christian, when you're living for God, when you're living for him, and you're simply, it's an agape love, you're saying, God, I'm going to follow you when there's blessings raining down from heaven, and I'm enjoying all that you've done for me, but even when it's bad, and I feel like I'm making my bed in hell, I know you're there, and I know all these things are going to work out for your glory because of who you are, because I'm loving you with an agape love. In other words, I'm expecting nothing in return. God, you saved me, you've given me salvation, and that's the least I can do. You know what a lot of people do? Your relationship with God's conditional. That God, I will love you. I will follow you as long as the blessings are still coming. As long as my health is good. As long as I got plenty of money in the bank. God, I'm going to love you as long as the conditions are the way I want them. That's a filial love. That's not an agape. I'll love you during the good times, God, but when the bad times come, forget about it. And the promise is to every believer, given to every believer, it says, God, I'm going to worship you in the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I know who you are and that you're in control. I heard about a lady who wrote her ex-boyfriend a letter after she broke up with him. This love letter said, Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please, please take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. And P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. And many are that way with God. As long as the blessings are coming, God, I'm with you. When this tough time comes, God has promised to walk with you through them, to give you grace, to be your help. When you come out the other end, you see the faithfulness of God. And you see that, more than see, you experience that Romans 8:28 isn't just nice on paper or hanging on your wall. It's written on your heart. Written on your heart because you experienced it. And there are some precious passages, some precious promises. That as you follow the Lord, you'll have written on your heart. You won't need them hanging on your wall because you know it. You've walked through it and you've seen the faithfulness of God. You see, as Christians, we're called to love what God loves. He loves what is good, holy, and righteous. Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And Jesus talked about the greatest command in many different passages, but Romans 13. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment are summed up in this saying, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And you can get hung up. You can get hung up I get it. We can get hung up in legalism very easily as believers. But if we don't have love, we are missing what Christ has really done in our life. Check out with me once again 1 Corinthians 13. And in verse 4, where it says love, or where it says it, talking about love, I want you to take that out for a moment, and I want you to put your name. Now, I'm going to put my name in here, but you're going to see something. In fact, it's kind of convicting. Verse 4 says, Lucas suffers long and is kind. Lucas does not envy. Lucas does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Lucas, or love, never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And as you put your name where love is, you realize, do I have an agape love in my life? Am I just loving people just conditionally? Or am I loving them with an agape love like God has commanded and told us to do? See, what about such and such? Maybe there's a detail in which we haven't covered. But love covers all. And 1 Corinthians 16 says, let all you do be done with love and agape love. So what happens when a church, people, do not have love like the way they should? We get an illustration of this in Revelation chapter 2. There was a church called Ephesus that doctrinally knew their stuff. In fact, they wouldn't put up with any false teachers. They would run them out of the church and run them out of town. They didn't put up with false teachers. They didn't put up with any of that. They dealt with it, and they worked hard. The church of Ephesus was a hardworking church who knew their Bible. I mean, these are the kind of people you'd want in your church. And we see details about how this church was started, and they were tough. I mean, from the book of Acts, and Paul deals with them, and John here is writing about them, about what Jesus wrote to them. This is what Jesus, he kind of gave them the good news, bad news. That was the good news. The bad news was this here in Revelation 2. If we can get that on the screen. Nevertheless, Jesus speaking here, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Leave that verse there. So I want you to think back of when you fell in love with me. When you fell in love, when I saved you, and you were just in awe that the fact that Jesus would want you and that he saved you and that he died for you and that you really were forgiven of your sin. I want you to think back to that church and how you were just excited to serve. You were excited to go. You were excited about the things of God. He says, you've left your first love. You know your doctrine. You know your Bible stories. You work hard at your church, but you really don't love me. You don't love me. You have forgotten your first love. So this is what Jesus tells him. I want you to think back to how it was. Repent of that sin and do the first works and what you were doing before. In other words, I want you to get back to loving me. And you may be thinking here this morning, but I don't feel inside my soul right now, preacher, of like loving God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying right actions will lead to the right emotions. Oftentimes in our culture today, in our world, we think emotions is what drives the ship. And man, there's a lot of people today. They're living their life just purely off their emotions. Now, emotions are a gift from God. God made us that way. But our emotions should be indicators, not dictators. And if we want the right emotions, we need to first have the right actions. Even when we don't feel like it, we have the right actions, the right emotions will follow in time. And he says, I want you to repent of this, and I want you to remember. To remember, repent, and I want you to return. There was a study done years ago just about this, about right actions lead to right emotions. It just verifies what Scripture ends up telling us. It was done at Stanford in the summer of 1971. This is in many of the textbooks in psychology. But a psychology professor, Philip Zambrano, divided the group of undergraduates randomly into two groups, prisoners and prison guards, and arranged them to act out the respective roles in a mock prison in the basement of Stanford Psychology Building. Within days, the guards began to display authoritarian attitudes, ultimately subjecting some of the prisoners to intentionally humiliate those who were the prisoners. And the prisoners developed passive attitudes, many sinking into a depressed state. The experiment had to be stopped after only 6 days. The Stanford Prison Experiment is often said to illustrate the power of social roles in shaping behavior, but it also illustrates the power of behavior to elicit real powerful emotions. The guards in Zambrano's experiments were not really guards, and the prisoners, not really prisoners. They all were volunteers. They were students. But once they started to act the part, they began to feel the heart. And many believe that emotions shape behavior, but studies actually show the opposite is true, that much of the time behavior actually shapes emotion. So let me ask you a couple questions. Just as Jesus sat down with Peter on the seashore and said, Peter, do you really love me? Peter, do you really love me? On Sunday, when you come in through the doors, or if you're watching here this morning, do you really come to worship the Lord? On Sunday, when you come into the doors, are you ready to hear from God? On Sunday, are you ready for the Holy Spirit to move in your life? On Sunday, are you ready to be in His presence? Or is Sunday the only time you even think about being in the presence of God? Do you go before His presence during the week? Are you always late to church? Are you always arguing on your way to church? Can you never find anything to wear? Are you always looking to make excuses of why you can't or you should not go? We all have been late to something before. About a month ago, I got caught up studying, and the first service started, and Kip came up here to do the to be done. It was my turn to come up for the offering, and guess who wasn't here? Me. It happens to the best of us. But are you constantly late? If you're constantly late for the things of God, you know what you're really telling God? God, you're really just not that important. And I realize some of us, maybe we're always late to everything. I get it. But when we have the mindset, I'm going to church to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died for me on the cross, I'm going to make sure that I'm ready. Maybe instead of arguing with your kids in utter chaos, maybe Saturday night, you moms and dads, you lay out the clothes for your kids. Maybe you don't normally do that. That's okay. This series has been about creating new disciplines in our life, of being ready to be all that we can be in the kingdom of God, so God can use us in a powerful way. If you're serving here, don't be late. Get here on time. When you're serving, whether it's nursery or whatever you're doing, you're worshiping, you're serving, you come ready because it's an act of worship. The real question that we should ask when we get done with our service here today is not, what did you think of the service? Really, the question is, what did God think? Did I come expecting to hear from God? Did I come expecting to be moved in worship? To have the Holy Spirit deal with my heart, to move in my life. Like, what did God think? Jesus spoke about this. He spoke in John 4. He says, "For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Truth, the better informed we are, the better we can worship. Spirit, true worship flows from the inside out. Jesus warned hypocrites from the book of Isaiah, and he quoted the book of Isaiah in Mark 7. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So Jesus, whether we have everyone fooled on the outside, but inside we really don't care, God knows anyway. And when we come into His presence, we're always in His presence. I understand that. But when we come, there's something special about a church coming together. It was His idea, not mine, not yours. It was His, of coming together. There's something unique about that in the spiritual realm. We come with an expectancy of hearing from Him. We worship. We worship in our services not to entertain you. And I think Paul and our band, they do a wonderful job of leading us in worship. I feel when they get up here, they're not here to entertain you, but they're here to lead you in worship before, to prepare our hearts to hear the message. Same with Kip in the first service. I think they both do a wonderful job. Say, "God, here I am to worship You." Sometimes, you know, growing up in church, sometimes there would be what we used to call the worship wars. You know, is it just always hymns? Is it just some contemporary music? Then there's modern music. Then there's this. Regardless of what service you come to here at Southside, and I go to both, come with the spirit of ready to worship God. Whether it's hymns or with guitar or piano, you come ready to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because of what He's done for you, because of the agape love He has shown to you and to me. You see, true worship is the overflow of a heart that is in love with the Savior because of what he's done. Just as it says in John 4, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Scripture is telling, what is real love? God showed it. He showed it on the cross to his Son, to you and to me. It's a sacrificial love. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to because of who he is, because of his character, because God is love. And if you're wondering, does God love me this morning? He's proved it. He showed it on the cross. And you can experience it today. That anyone who repents of their sins, humbles themselves before God Almighty, and asks Jesus Christ to save them, to forgive them of their sins, to be their Lord and Savior, he will save you, he will change you, he will make you a new creation in Christ. A wonderful hymn we actually sang in the first service. And some new groups, Mercy Me, redid this song just beautifully, called The Love of God. It's an old hymn. Many of you have heard of it. The third verse of this passage, I think, probably best describes the vastness of God's love and how deep it is. I love what it says. This is what it reads. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And because of who we are in Christ, agape love is commanded to every single believer. So may we love one another. May we love those who are around us who do not know Christ, that they may know and come to know him. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You've shown love to us when we did not deserve it. You've forgiven us of so much when we didn't deserve forgiveness. And you offer forgiveness, grace, and mercy this morning to all because of who you are. And I pray whether one is watching or they're here this morning, that if they have never humbled themselves and asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, put their faith and trust and belief in you, I pray they will do so this morning. If you've never done that, I'm asking you to do that by doing this. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer. Will you pray with me and receive Christ this morning? Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. I'm putting my faith and trust in you. Jesus, from this day forward, I'm going to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all of my mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please let us know and message us if you received Christ this morning. Thank you for being here. I pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Don't forget to stop at the information desk for our different signups. And God bless you, sweet folks. Have a great week.